This is part two, and we're talking about sex. So some of you are like, oh, man, again? And so, yeah, that's kind of where we're at. So we're going to dive in. Of course, parents, if you're here with your kids and your family, you know, figure out what's best appropriate for your family. But so with that said, we're going to jump right in. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to make some light references to about 10 verses in 25 through 35 at the end of the chapter. We're not going to read those, but I will reference that. So, yes, we are talking about sex. If you haven't been in church for a while and here you are and this is a subject that is being preached about, well, welcome. We're glad that you're here. But we need to remind ourselves, why is Paul talking about sex? Why is he addressing this again? He seems to talk a lot about it, and he does, especially in the book of Corinthians. He talks about sex in this particular letter more than any of his letters in the New Testament. And so, but we need to remind ourselves why. And I think we all know by now, if you've been with us in this series, is that the church at Corinth is completely off the rails, right? We've seen how they are divided, there's rivalries, there's disputes, there's lawsuits, there's abuse of the lesser person, of the poor, and there's also sexual immorality. So Paul is writing this letter to address these issues. He's going to address these issues with the Corinthians. But what we have to remember is that more than talking about the behaviors of the Corinthians, what Paul is trying to do is he wants to go deeper than that. He wants to just go beyond just saying, well, stop doing this and start doing that, and he does. But underneath that is something so much more, because some of you come to church and you think, well, it's just a bunch of rules, and here we are talking about sex, and it's all about what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do, and I can't do it, so I can't be a Christian. And we think that it's all about rules, but here's what Paul is getting after. He's getting after who these Corinthian Christians are. So yes, he's addressing behaviors, but underneath that, he wants to address, this is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. Because he wants them to realize that who you are in Christ affects what you do. And a lot of times we divorce what we do from who we are. But what Paul is doing, and he's so lovingly approaching these messed up Christians, and he's saying, look, guys, this is who you are, and who you are in Christ. And what that means is simply means this, is that when God looks at you right now, in spite of what you did last night or this morning, when he looks at you right now, if your faith is in Jesus, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy. In fact, I have this little graphic up on screen, this little cartoon, and then you see that guy kind of trembling. He's like, oh, but then when God's looking at him, he sees Jesus. Man, that's a beautiful thing. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians, trying to remind them that this is who you are in Christ. You are righteous. You are holy. Like right now, if you are in Christ sitting here in this building, you are righteous and you are holy. And so now what Paul does, he says, because this is who you are in Christ, now let what you do align with who you are. And that's what Paul is getting at. He wants, especially when it comes to a sexual ethic and sexual practice, he wants the Corinthian church to align with what they're doing with sex with who they are in Christ. And this is what we're looking at today. This is what we're tackling today. But of course, it's hard, right? It's hard. You don't just get saved and everything just kind of comes into alignment. Some things do, right? Some things just, whoa. Other things, there's a struggle. It's a fight. And so there's this kind of gap between what we do and who we are. And that's the frustrating part. That's the rub. That's where we kind of, you know, the rubber hits the road and like, okay, so how do I deal with this? And for me, one of the places that I have to deal with this all the time is at that great gathering social place where you meet your friends, your family, your coworkers, that one place on the island where we all kind of gather up. And you guys know where that is? Costco. It's Costco, that's right. It's at Costco. Right, you see, you bump into everybody. But where I start to go bananas and lose my stuff is not necessarily in the Costco store. I'm not in there that much, but it's in Costco gas. Okay, I'll tell you why. Right, you guys know how it's all set up. Costco gas If you are second in the pump, right, and if you finish first before the person ahead of you, then you get to kind of pull out into the through lane and go on your merry way. And typically the rule is that if you are kind of standing in the through line, in the through lane, and the person's trying to get by you, what do? Well, you kind of hug the car and say, okay, yeah, go, you know, go pass. And you let them go, right? And so I don't know if that's a rule for the rest of the U.S., but in Hawaii, certainly, we are nice people, aloha. And we just kind of, yeah, go. But this one time, Julie and I, we filled gas. We were in the second position. We were done. And so we're going to pass. And this one person would not move out of the way. I mean, they had everything kind of in the through lane, if you know what I mean. And so we're kind of inching forward, and they would not move. And we're like, and then so finally, she moves closer to her car. And as Julie and I drive by, she leans down into our window and says, "Can't you guys wait?" And I'm like, "No, we can't." And we drive away, and all the stuff that was coming out of my mouth about that person, like it was just, and Julie's looking at me like in shock. She's like, "Oh," right? Because, you know, I'm thinking, where is this coming from? And of course, I'm not brave enough to say it directly to the person, right? So I got to say it as I'm driving away. But I'm like, it's still yet though, right? You know, it's coming out. And I'm thinking, wow, this gap between who I am in Christ and what's actually coming out of my mouth, man, this is a big gap. And this is the thing that's tough, right? This is what's hard. That's a silly example, but it also refers to how we view sex, how we think about sex, how we practice sex. A lot of times, what we do with sex, there's a big gap with who we are in Christ. And this failure and this gap can lead to some frustration, can lead to self-condemnation. Maybe some of you are sitting here and you're wondering, how can God love me? How can God deal with somebody like me when there's such a big gap between my sexual ethic and my practice and who I am in Christ? I don't think God wants anything to do with me. And maybe you're feeling all of this right now, right at this moment. Because statistically, with this many people in the room, there are some who are struggling with pornography, both men and women. Maybe you're here in your social media feed is so highly sexualized. It wouldn't be categorized as porn necessarily, but it's so highly sexualized that it's just feeding this sexual fantasy, this sexual thought life. Maybe you're involved in sexual activity with someone who is not your spouse. Maybe it's with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you justify it by saying, well, we love each other, so it's okay. And you're frustrated. You're frustrated because you want to view and experience sex according to God's way, but you're failing. And maybe your failure is causing you to want to give up. Maybe your failure is you just want to say, I'm out. I throw in the towel. I can't do this. Or maybe some of you might be saying, well, I don't know, Pastor. You know, this is who I am. Right, hey, God gave me an appetite for sex, so I should just meet my needs. What's the big deal anyway? The Bible is old and antiquated anyway, so backwards. And that's your thinking. I hear you, but I'm very concerned for you too. But maybe today you're here and you know exactly what this struggle is. You know exactly what this gap is between what you're doing and who you are. Maybe today is the day you lean in. Today's the day you lean in and you fight. You fight, you wrestle, you jujitsu this thing, you go to the mat in order to align your sexual ethic and practice with who you are in Christ. And you fight for this. Rather than just say, it's just who I am, you know, I'm going to do whatever. You say, no, I'm in this fight. I'm going to lean in. And I think we all know that the Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a battleship. It's not a cruise ship. It's a fight to love and obey God in a world and a culture that wants nothing to do with God. And here comes those who are in Christ. trying to live according to a whole different plan. And it's tough, and it's a fight. So Harbor West, let's fight. Let's fight for God's design for sex. Let's fight and wrestle and struggle to align our sexual ethic and our sexual practice with who we already are in Christ. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to look at how we fight for God's design for sex. And let me just say this. I'm coming at this as a fellow struggler, as a fellow fighter. I know what I'm susceptible to. I know my failures in the past. I know the temptations and the proclivities and the struggles that I still face today. So I'm in it with you. Let's fight together. Amen? Let's fight for this together. And so today we're going to talk about how we fight for God's design for sex. And the first thing we need to remember is where this battleground is anyway. Where is this battleground as we fight for God's design for sex? Well, the battleground is really in our minds. It's how we think about this. It's what we believe. So I can remind you of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God," which includes God's will for sex. Our minds are so important because it informs how we think, and often how we think informs how we feel, and how we feel often informs how we act. So it's important that we fight and we realize that this battlefield is in our minds. And so because the battlefield is in our minds, we want to look at three mindsets or beliefs that we need to fight this fight. Three mindsets, three beliefs that we need to fight this fight. So here we go. Mindset number one is that God's main purpose for sex is for our joy and for His glory. The Corinthian church, you read about them, as we have been, they were all about the first part of this statement. They were all in on the whole thing of that sex is for my joy. The Corinthian church, for the most part, was saying, if it feels good, do it. Everything is permissible. My body, my choice. But then there were some who reacted to this kind of sexual free-for-all, and they come up with the complete opposite sentiment that said it is good for a man not to have sex with a woman. And so you had these two extremes, right? On one side, they said have all the sex you want with whomever you want. And then on the other side, which many think it's the church's position, that you have no sex at all. And here comes Paul, and he says neither one of those are true. And so the Corinthian church, what it shows us that if you make sex all about your joy and you divorce it from God's glory, you get a sexual mess. You get a sexual mess. And so in this, we see that on the extremes, we have sexual liberalism. And then on the other extreme, we have these sexual asceticisms. And so Paul comes along and he wants to show that sex certainly is for your joy, but not only for your joy. It's to show God's glory. Sex done according to God's design brings Him glory. So we need to keep both of these in mind. It's for our joy, yet, and it's also for God's glory. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at how Paul does this in this first mindset. And so in the first two verses of chapter 7, Paul writes this, in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. He's quoting from a letter that Corinth, the church at Corinth, sent to him earlier, and now he's responding to this letter. In verse 2, but because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have a sexual relation with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. So here's what we want to see as we get into this first mindset. We understand that sex is for our joy, but it's also for God's glory. So here's how sex glorifies God in this first section that we just read. Sex glorifies God when it's done within covenant marriage between a husband and wife. This is what glorifies God. Marriage between a man and a woman is the context for sex. And then verse 3 says, a husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. Now, I admit that word duty is kind of weird, right? Like it's your duty. It's your duty to your spouse. It's like a job or an obligation or a requirement, right? And it's kind of strange to hear that. But if we look at the original language that Paul wrote this in, which is Greek, he does an interesting thing. He bundles together in this phrase a word that is, and this word is benevolence. So tied together or bundled together in this act, this dutiful act, this conjugal right to your spouse is this act of benevolence. Benevolence means to show kindness to the other person. To act benevolently is to have the other's well-being in mind, primarily. And it's so interesting that he does this because when we think about sex, we think about it in terms of what's good for me, what's pleasurable for me. And here Paul switches it around and says, sex is for the good of the other. It's to show kindness to the other. So wrapped up in this word duty is this desire to show your spouse kindness. It's serving one another. It's being aware of the needs of the other. Now, sex certainly is not to be demanded. This is not a badge that you pull out. You don't pull out this verse at home and say, it's your duty. Don't do that, right? Don't do that. But so sex isn't something to be demanded, nor, or worse, sex that is taken. But sex in marriage is certainly for your joy, but also to show kindness to your spouse. And kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And look, when we display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, whether it's through sexual activity or anything else we do, you know what that does? It glorifies God. It glorifies God. And so the kindness and the benevolence that we show when we willfully say, I want to serve you. I want to meet your needs within the sexually, within the confines of a covenant relationship. Man, that's God glorifying. And then verse 4. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. Ladies, you're thinking, that's cray cray. Is that for real? And if we stop there, it'd be kind of cray-cray, but it goes on. It says, in the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. You know, one of the things that we have the most control of is our bodies. I mean, barring any health issues, right, we certainly can decide what we're going to do with our body. We can pretty much do whatever we want. And the Corinthians fully bought into this, as with our culture today. My body, my choice. I can do whatever I want. But then here comes Paul, right? Here comes Paul, and he says, well, first of all, your body is not your own. It belongs to whom? It belongs to Jesus, right? It belongs to Jesus, redeemed by him. And so number one, and so everybody's like, what? Right? That's crazy. And then so, but as those who are in Christ, no longer do you own your body? It belongs to Jesus. And then he comes, and then he says, therefore, let sex be a demonstration then of self-giving. Let sex say, I give myself to you. Let sex be a demonstration that says, I am fully yours, and you are fully mine. Like, I don't even own my body. And so now I can choose to serve you with my body as Christ has served us with his. To willingly give up our bodies in sex, in marriage, glorifies God because it's an act of self-giving. It's an act of self-sacrifice. See, sex is more than physical sensations, isn't it? It deepens the commitment and union between husband and wife. Sex that is taken is abuse. Sex that is transactional is cheap and soul-destroying. But sex that is in marriage, that is freely self-giving, that glorifies God. And so, my friends, we're going to fight this fight. And this fight is primarily in our minds. We need to have this mindset that sex is certainly for our joy, but and also it's for God's glory. So let me put up this chart up on screen to kind of summarize what's been said so far as how sex points to God's glory. It reflects God's glory, right? We said sex is designed for the covenant marriage between a wife and a husband. Well, that points to God's covenant to his people. When God makes a covenant to us, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And nothing's going to break this. Sex deepens our union and togetherness. And that points to the fact that God is unified with us in Christ. That is, he is with us, but not just with us, he's also in us. Because remember, the Spirit is not hiding in the corner waiting to jump out on you at the right time during the worship service and give you the heebie-jeebies, right? The Holy Spirit isn't above you, next to you, or below you. Where does this Holy Spirit reside? In you. And you can't get closer to someone than to be inside of them. And so the union of a man and woman in sex represents this union, this beautiful union that we have in Christ, that his Spirit resides in us. Sex is an act of kindness and self-giving for the sake of the other. Of course, that points to the sacrifice of Christ, where it says that, and yet, when you got yourself cleaned up and cleaned out your nose and got everything sorted, then he died for you? That's not it. He says, while you are yet sinners, Christ died for you, he sacrificed for you, he gave himself for you, he gave his body for you. Sex says, I accept you, flaws and all. When we're naked before our spouse, you're exposed, you're vulnerable. And that act of sex says, I love you, I accept you, flaws and all. I don't expect you to look like that person on the screen or anything else. You're mine, I love you and accept you. And isn't that what Jesus does for us? He sees you, flaws and all. He knows exactly what you did last night, what you're doing today, what you're going to happen tomorrow. He knows everything, your proclivities, your habits, your hangups. He knows everything. And Charlie said it, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. And see what sex does, it points us to that. It shows us that. It shows us that sex is for God's glory as well as for our joy. You see, sexual immorality is being all in with sex for your joy with giving no care for God's glory. That's what leads to sexual immorality. You don't care if it glorifies God as long as it's meeting your joy and your need. And so we need to fight to keep both sides of the equation in our minds. That sex is, yes, for our joy and for the other person's joy, but it's also for God's glory. So sex is more than just an appetite that needs to be fed or a need that needs to be met. Sex is a gift. It's a gift that glorifies God. So maybe the next time you're sitting there and you want to click through to that website, or maybe when you start to entertain sexual fantasies about someone who's not your spouse, or maybe you're tempted and enticed to participate in sexual activity outside of marriage or whatever the case is, right at that moment, you remember to fight. You remember to fight for God's design for sex. Fight for your holiness because that's who you are in Christ, and this is truly God glorifying. But on the other hand, if you're here and you're saying to yourself, Mike, this is so prudish, man. This is so backwards. Look, I'm not hurting anybody. And really, this is none of your business anyway. It's none of your business what I do and who I do it with. Like I said earlier, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned because that shows that there's no fight, that there's no struggle. And I'm concerned if there's no fight, because it's fair warning to hear what Paul said in the previous chapter. We looked at it last week. That says, no sexually immoral people will inherit God's kingdom. Now look, this warning isn't to those who are fighting, who are struggling to live according to God's plan, to live according to who they are, that they're holy and righteous. This warning is not to those fellow strugglers who are battling this. This is for those who don't give a rip. They don't care. I do what I like. My body, my choice. God's kingdom is reserved for only those who desire to live by God's design. Because why would you want to inherit something that you don't want in the first place? Doesn't make sense. So, maybe today though. Maybe today. Maybe you walked in here with that attitude, but maybe today, right now in your seat, God is showing you that you cannot play games with him. You cannot. You can't be kind of in, kind of out. You can't see that attending church is the thing that kind of cleans you up, and then the rest of the week, you kind of just buckle loose, just do whatever you like, then come back and reset. Maybe for the first time, you're realizing that this Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. And that this area of sex by God's design is an area you need to start fighting for. So if that's you, I invite you to join the fight. Come on in. Let's wrestle. Let's scrap, because this is God's design we're fighting for. So that's the first mindset. The first mindset we need in this fight. The second mindset is this. Marriage and sex are not the pinnacle of Christian existence. It's not. Sometimes it can be elevated to that, to where it seems like that. It seems like, oh man, I got to get married. I got to, you know, and then I can have sex. And that's what, how God created me. And it's an image of God's glory and the gospel and this marriage and sex. So that's the pinnacle. That's the height of it. And certainly Christians have a high view of marriage and a high view of sex, but it's not the highest. It's not the greatest thing. So a lot of times those who are not married in the church feel less than. They can feel like, oh, something needs to be fixed. Or the church looks at them like, hey, what's wrong with you? You got to be fixed or fixed up at least or something, right? And I think, look, okay, can we just chill with single people? Can we be okay, like, that they're single and that's, like, okay, right? Because, look, Paul elevates singleness. He actually elevates singleness. He says this in verse 8, where he says, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. And Paul is saying, look, I'm single, and it's great if you guys remain single too. And later in the chapter, Paul highlights the benefit of singleness. He says, when you're single, this affords you the opportunity to have a single-minded devotion to the Lord without the distractions of a spouse, right? How many have spouses that distract you? Don't raise your hand. I'm just saying that it happens, right? Like, and then usually there's kids, and then that's more of a distraction, and you're just like, okay, I got to worry about this, and I'm supporting a family. And so Paul builds out this case to say, look, if you're single, you don't have these concerns. Later in the chapter, he reminds them, hey, the Lord's coming back. So in the meantime, devote yourself to the service and devotion of the Lord. See, singleness is not a deficit. It's actually an asset that's to be leveraged for the kingdom of God. And so, like I said, Paul doesn't have this hyper-elevated view of marriage or sex. What Paul does elevate above marriage and sex is this service and devotion to the Lord.
And so for single people here, one way you fight for God's design for sex is to not idolize marriage and sex as the pinnacle of your walk with the Lord. Don't see your singleness, like I said, as a deficit. It's an asset. But then later on, Paul says, hey, look, if you want to get married, get married. Right? Get married. It's not a sin to get married. If that's where you want to go, if that's your compulsion, beautiful. Get married. He even says in verse 9, but if they, being the singles, the virgins and the widows, if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. In other words, the culture back then, as it does now, says, if you want sex, go get it. It's natural. Why inhibit what comes naturally? But those who are in Christ, we're different. We're just different. We're different because rather than just following every appetite, if I feel it, it must be right. If I got this need, it must be true. Those who are in Christ exhibit self-control because our natural desires and feelings aren't the highest measure of what's right or wrong. It's not. Rather, those who are in Christ, we take our desires and we conform them to God's desires. That's what we do as those who are in Christ. There's a letter that was uncovered in the first century. It's written by a Roman officer to his higher-ups. And I guess they're asking, like, hey, explain to us about this Christian thing. Go and investigate, because the Christians, we're trying to get rid of them, but they're not going away. So help us understand. And so he does some research, this Roman officer, then he writes this letter to his higher-ups. And they uncovered it, they piece it together, and basically what he says is that these Christians, you know, they have jobs, they dress like everybody else, they look like everybody else, but they act like this world is not their home. They live in a different way. And then when it comes to sex, this is what he said. He said these Christians, they will share their table. They will share their food. If you don't have and they do, they're going to give. But the one thing they don't share is their beds. And that's antithetical to that culture back then where it's sleep around, but the Christians weren't. They said, hey, the Christians, they don't share their beds. See, Christians, we're different in Christ. We live according to what God wants, and we submit ourselves. Rather, we take our desires and conform them to God's design. And so this second mindset, marriage and sex are not the pinnacle of our Christian existence. We fight for this, knowing that, especially if you are single, that this is not the highest good. It's good, but it's not the highest. And then finally, as we wrap it up, the third and final mindset is this. If you're going to fight for God's design for sex, then we need the mindset that we don't fight this fight alone. We don't fight this fight alone. I don't know if you're weird like me, but I love those videos where it shows a lion attacking like a baby water buffalo, and then all of a sudden the herd shows up. Anybody? I'm the only weird one. I know it. I knew it. And so anyway, so in these videos, the herd shows up, and because of the power of the herd against one lion, the lion usually lets go and the baby goes free and grows up to be an adult or whatever it is. And so I love those videos because I think it's a picture. It's a picture of us not fighting alone. We fight with the herd. We fight with the community of faith. If you're struggling with porn, if you are battling sexual immoralities, whatever they are, my friend, do not fight alone. Fight with the herd. Fight with other brothers and sisters who, just like you, desire and fight and want to live according to God's design for sex. Share it with someone. You don't have to share it with everyone, but share it with someone. A few years ago, some of the men in the church, we got together and we decided that we wanted to really fight together for God's design for sex. And so what we did was that we put a piece of software on our computers and all our devices. And this software, what it did was that it didn't block explicit sites. It just recorded pretty much every site you went to, every website that you visited. And if something was suspicious and explicit, it would record that and send that to an accountability partner. And so the accountability partner could see that, get the report in their email, and then thus begins the point of accountability, the challenge, the questioning, hey, what's going on? And we did that because we knew that we could not fight this fight alone, that we need each other, that we need the herd. I mean, friends, do whatever you got to do. Fight dirty. Do whatever you got to do to fight this fight. Maybe it is putting a piece of software on your devices. But this point is more than software, right? Because software can be defeated. More than software, let's press into the community. Let's press into the herd. This is why we have these community groups that are starting up next month. These small pockets of people that meet together every week. And it's in those community groups that we find care and prayer for one another. We endeavor to walk with each other through our struggles in these community groups. This is our first line of defense, y'all. This is where we go, and if you got something that you're fighting for, there is a sexual immorality that you're fighting against, community group, put that out to the community. Like I said, you don't have to share with everyone, but share with someone. Or maybe there's something else that happened in your life. Maybe there was some form of abuse where sex was taken from you in a violent way. Maybe there's something that's happening right now and you need to talk to someone. And so this is why Harbor, we have a counseling center. We have Harbor Church's counseling center. So put that information up on screen. You can see the website. You can go there. You can set an appointment with a counselor, biblical counselor, and maybe talk it through with someone. Whatever the case is, the community is the one that comes alongside you. Software won't pray for you. Software will not encourage you or challenge you, but the community will. Flesh and blood, your brother and your sister, they will pray for you. They will challenge you. Only the community will remind you who you are in Christ, will challenge you to align what you're doing with who you are. It's only the community that reminds you, as Paul reminded the Corinthian church in the previous chapter, it says that you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's only in the community that says that you're washed. All that shame and that guilt that you're holding on to, you're washed. Jesus put that on himself on the cross. He bore the shame and the guilt. So now you're free to come and live according to who you are. You're washed. You're sanctified. You right now are holy. I don't feel like him, Mike, because you know what happened last night or this week or earlier. I get it. But remember, our feelings never, never, never dictate our reality. Our reality is this, is that you are sanctified. You are holy right now. Jesus looking at you in your seat right now, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy. That's who you are in Christ by faith. You're justified, you're sanctified, you're washed because you are in Christ. And this is true of all believers. So my friends, because of what Christ has done, let's fight together to live according to who we are in Christ in the area of sex or whatever area that is for you. Let's fight to align what we do with who we are. Because the good news is that Jesus has fought this battle and he took our shame and he took our guilt and he put it on ourselves, on himself. In exchange, he pours out the Spirit of Christ into us. And now he empowers us. He empowers us through the gathering of the church, community groups, his word, prayer, the songs that we sing. And we're empowered by the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit to be reminded over and over again, nope, this is who I am in Christ. So therefore, I'm free to say no to this. And I'm free to say yes to God's design for sex. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.